Now, I do wish to thank you, dear brethren, for the privilege to be back again with you. And as was mentioned, we do look back to happy times when we were able to speak the gospel night by night in this auditorium and to see the gracious hand of God, which for all eternity will give praise to the Lord Jesus. So I thank you for the privilege, and as mentioned, if the Lord will, tomorrow night, I hope to be here. I'm not Irish, so if you want to hear Irish, you'll have to go elsewhere. But if we can encourage you to come here, we will. And then I have to meet him on the weekend, so whatever you do, you just make a good choice, and the Lord bless his word to us. That is the main thing. Now tonight, I want to try and notice with you how the Lord Jesus is presented to us in the Old Testament from six bridegrooms. Whenever and almost totally, whenever you read of a bridegroom in the scriptures, it's always the thought of the bride being brought into a hope. And I want to try and notice how our Lord Jesus has so graciously brought us into an association with himself that's irreversible, and it is related to hope. So our first reading is going to be back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Interestingly as well, in the four Gospels, you will find that each one of the Gospelers speak of a bridegroom. You remember Matthew speaks so touchingly in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus tells us, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And thank God we can echo those words with appreciation and with joy in our hearts. Our bridegroom is coming. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and we will read, please, concerning Adam and Eve, looking at verse 18. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Let me just pause for a moment and say, for the sake of younger ones, that is a principle with God that is carried right through your scripture. God himself never intended to be alone. That's not his nature. The nature of deity requires that he give of himself continuously to embrace others. That is why he made the world, so he could give expression to that character of his person, of his nature. And that is a very beautiful thought in this passage, as we see God expressing his heart. It's not good. I made him. It's not complete unless we can continually have a generation whom I can love and embrace. Verse 19 reads, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him." The evolutionists would have trouble with that, wouldn't they? No monkeys there would suit Adam. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now Genesis chapter 12, please, for the second one. We will look at Abraham as a picture of our Lord Jesus. And we will read, please, at verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of the Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now please, chapter 24 for Isaac. And we will look at the closing part of the chapter. And verse 62. Verse 61, perhaps it'd be well to read. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she laid off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now Jacob, please, in chapter 29. Verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, and Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Look down a little bit, please, at verse 25. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to his wife also. Chapter 41, please, for Joseph. Read at verse 37, I find this a very beautiful statement, which we certainly can appreciate in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means forgetting my sorrow. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, or the fruitful one. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Finally, please, in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Concerning Boaz. Verse 9, the fourth chapter of Ruth. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Verse 13 reads, So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Look down, please, to verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. As we know, Obed means the serving one. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. These are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. So beautiful, Boaz is a son of Rahab. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. What a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try and notice two things about each of these bridegrooms and their relationship with the bride, remembering that our first desire is to get to see the claims of the Lord Jesus. A bridegroom is one who has claims. A bridegroom is one who has commitment. And to me, it is touching, and I hope it will be touching to each of our hearts tonight, the total commitment of our bridegroom to the one of his love. And we are a part of that marvelous day. We cannot be the bride until we are joined to him in glory, but in that day, indeed, we will be. And it will be the full pleasure of his heart, the heart of deity satisfied, when you and I, dear saints, with all from the day of Pentecost, shall be changed like unto himself, suited to complement him forever. What a marvelous salvation is ours. May we indeed appreciate it, be humbled by it, and be committed to him, even as he is committed to us. I want you to notice the expression of love in each of these passages of the bridegroom for his bride. And then I want to notice the character of what she is brought into in relationship with him. And I hope that will help us to see the reality, brethren, of the vastness of our salvation. I want to address myself in particular to those who are young in the faith and young in your studies of the scriptures. Very, very often I'm looking back now to my own experience as a young person. Salvation to me meant I was not going to be in hell. I was sure of being in heaven, and I belonged to the Lord Jesus. That was salvation. But you know, when you study the scriptures and look at the truth and the development of salvation from the pen of Paul or Peter or John in particular, each of them take up the subject of salvation. And it is really quite remarkable, and it should be touching to us to see what salvation really embraces when you were claimed by the blood of Christ. How glorious is that great deliverance? That is precious. That gave us tears of joy when we first saw it. We loved the Lord Jesus with all our heart, and there was nothing stood between us and him. And all we had was an incremental glimpse of the wonder of being saved. But as we look through the scripture, we can see, as I want to try to notice in one particular tonight, and that is not only the relationship of life which we have with our beloved Lord, who is in our midst tonight. He is in glory, glorified. We want to compliment him in our attitude, our thoughts. And anything we ever have to say about him, we wish it indeed to be a laudable of praise upon his worthy brow. But beloved, he has claimed us in salvation to bring us into an association, a relationship with him in his purposes. I don't think that is difficult to see in each one of the passages that we have been looking at. And let me just say this in passing in case I should forget it, which I do sometimes when I'm thinking along certain lines. And each of these individuals that we have looked at, there's something in their life that's marked by the number 4. I will mention them and then we will look at them a little previously. That is, there are 4 gardens in the life of the Lord Jesus, and Adam is in one of them, of course, that we're going to look at typically. 4 gardens in his life. And in each of those gardens, he brings his bride into association with him. Then when we turn to Abraham, the second one we read, it's 4 altars. That's what marks Abraham's life. There are 4 altars mentioned. And we read of one of them this evening, and I know that you are acquainted with the others also. But we are brought with our Abram into association with him in the meaning of those altars and participation with him also. And when we come to Isaac, it is 4 wells. There are 4 wells distinguished in Isaac's history. And we read of one of them tonight. It was the last one. And it links it with the hope that he's bringing his bride into. The wells, of course, we will look at them relative to the thought of application and typical teaching. But when we come to Jacob, it's 4 pillars. Pillars raised by Jacob. And the last one is raised at the death of Rachel. For dear Rachel, whom he loved so fervently. When we come to Joseph, it's 4 distinct garments that he wore. And the 4th one is the one that he's wearing when he's given his bride. And Asenath is linked with him in his exaltation. And finally, when we come to Boaz, the easiest way to look at Boaz is the 4 chapters. I know that's kind of a strange way to look at it. But in each chapter, there's a characteristic of Boaz brought before us. And so Boaz is seen as to his nature, his character, and therefore his purpose. So just keep that in mind as we go along in case I forget to come back to them, and they will be for a little homework for all of you young fellows and young ladies here tonight, which I hope to provoke you to do. Whatever you do, dear brother and dear sister, seek homework when you're listening to ministry. Find something that you can follow yourself, because that is going to be yours from your Lord And it will be in the development of your thinking that which will provoke praise to him, and likewise give you conviction of his will. And that is what we do desire for his worthy name's sake. So let us come back now and look a little at Adam in the Garden of Eden. I will mention the four gardens. Two of them are prophetic and two of them were practical in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two that are prophetic. The one is found in the Book of Lamentations, prophetic of the Lord Jesus as he brings someone with him into a garden that has been spoiled. And the garden that's spoiled is Israel. So he's visiting a spoiled garden. And he's in company with someone, but they're not named. The only thing that we can see as we look forward prophetically is that marvelous day when we will accompany him, when he steps into a spoiled garden, and he will restore it in that coming day. But then again in the book of Joel, we find that the Lord Jesus prophetically has spoken again of a garden. And he says in Joel chapter 2, he speaks about Eden. And he says, Israel will be as an Eden. That is the millennial glory. And we too shall share with him in the display and the administration of that millennial glory. So he is bringing his bride into association and participation with him in those gardens in the future. But the other two gardens we know so well. One is Gethsemane, and the other is a place of a tomb. And our Lord Jesus was laid in the tomb in a garden. And there we find our association with him in his distress, in the cup which we had filled with the bitterness of our sin and righteous judgment, which he accepted and he drank. And he lay in the tomb, in a garden, a place of resurrection and glorious triumph for him. So Adam, let us notice a little concerning Adam as a bridegroom in this passage. The first thing that is noticeable is that it was divine purpose that he should have a bride. And dear brethren and sisters, that's why we are here tonight. It's by divine purpose that you were saved. Young man, dear young sister, by divine purpose in your salvation. Does that not give to you and to me an understanding that being linked with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he is bridegroom, then he claims me. He has chosen me because he loves me. Now I ask myself, what is there that's lovable about me? Well, there's certainly nothing lovable about me and Adam. We learned that in our repentance before God. But let me notice what we have here in this passage. God is looking at dear Adam, and he says, the only way that I can find a help that's suitable to him is to take it right from his person. And so, dear saints here tonight, that which makes you and makes me acceptable to God for the purposes for his Son is because we are in Christ. We're in him. We are a part of him. We are members of his body. But we are linked with him in this beautiful picture, having been given to him by God. So there is a second point that I want just to leave with you. We are really a gift to the Lord Jesus. First of all, we are of him. And then we're given to him. So dear young Christian, can I just underline this spot with you tonight? God gave you to the Lord Jesus to be a part of this purpose that he has and is going to develop in this passage. Will that be of any help to you when you're seeking guidance for your life? You've been given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. So have I. Doesn't that give a luster to life? There's nothing in our world that can give quality or meaning or value to your life like this blessed reality God gave Eve to Adam. Totally suitable for divine purposes. Now let me note with you, for I cannot stay long on any one of these, but just to note with you the purpose of God in giving Eve to Adam. It's twofold, very readily recognized, first of all, and that is for the population of the earth. But God intended that there be a fruitfulness from that union, which he could embrace. But the other thing I want you to notice in this passage is that she was brought into a partnership with Adam as to his work for God on the earth. God put him in a garden, and he said, now you look after the garden for me. And he says, you can enjoy everything that's in the garden. One prohibition, and that was that tree in the center of the garden. But all the rest is yours to enjoy. And here comes Eve. She's brought into this by wondrous divine purpose and giving a gift to Adam. He is going to share with her the responsibility of that garden. And my dear brother and dear sister, that's why we were saved. That's part of the vastness of that salvation. Peter speaks of it as being brought into the fullness of the kingdom. That's what happened when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You were given to him. We know that, of course, is before the foundation of the earth. But in practical experience, it is being given to him in salvation for the purpose of fulfilling God's work for the world. What's Adam's work in our world tonight? The bridegroom. What is he doing in our world? Man would like to say, why doesn't he interfere with the wars? Why doesn't he stop disease? You know, when our blessed Lord Jesus was here on this earth, he involved himself in the matters of politics. He involved himself in the matters of social items, even relative to family problems, and they didn't want him. That's not his work today. It's not entering into social elements. It's not recovering the world politically. That's not his work. What is he doing? He's working in our world the purposes of God in his government today, which is a government of grace. So each one of us have the great privilege to work for our beloved Adam in the fulfillment of divine purpose in the garden today. Preaching the gospel, that's his work. Seeing people baptized who confess him as their Savior, that's his work. Are you doing it, brother? Dear sister, am I? Are my hands filled for my bridegroom? That's what Adam had. He had a helpmeet suitable to him in divine purpose. And he's working, and she's working. Both are in the garden. Watch them. They're doing the purpose of God. Until, of course, sin came in. We're not going to look at that subject tonight. Perhaps tomorrow night I want to notice six brides in the scriptures and what they are brought into, and as well some very beautiful things regarding the honor that's given to them. But tonight we're looking at the bridegroom, and we are brought into association with him in the purposes of God for the earth. Now in the second man, we're looking at Abraham, and Abraham, I want to look at him as a picture of the bridegroom as he brings his bride to the altar. That's where he found me, at the altar called Calvary. That's where you were reached, dearly beloved. It's the only meeting place that God has for man with Christ today is at Calvary. It answers to who we are in Adam. It answers to the great account of our guilt. It answers to the awfulness of our lostness in nature. Calvary. But it also opens the door of a relationship, as we see with dear Abraham, and from that point onward, the life of Sarah, linked with Abraham, was a path of faith. And he is going to guide and bring her into the area of the purposes of God in their life. And I want to notice with you that Abraham, like our blessed Lord Jesus, please allow me this application from the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, there are seven mountains in the experience of Christ before Calvary, before the last altar. In Abraham's life, there are seven crises arise. And in those times of crises, Sarah is with him. And he overcomes in every one of those times of crisis. I will mention them to you just for the sake of, again, for a little bit of homework. But this is the point that I want to make, dear brother or dear sister. Dear younger believer, you and I are linked with a heavenly bridegroom who knows the path and all the times of crises that will arise in that path. And he is the overcomer, and he brings us with him. It's not me that's the overcomer, only through him. I am able to overcome in the time of crisis because of my link with him. It's his wisdom. It's his counsel. It's his fortitude that we see him as the overcomer. He is our bridegroom. So again, let me say, as I mentioned each one of these seven things, bring it into your life, dear young believer and dear older saint. We are linked with a heavenly bridegroom who is an overcomer. Always has been, cannot fail. Therefore, as I follow him, as I trust him, his commitment to me guarantees that I too will realize the joy of being an overcomer. The first occasion that we have is in chapter 12 that we read of tonight, and it has to do with leaving his former relationships, leaving his former place of dwelling, time of crisis. What is he going to do? Did you notice what we read he did? He gathered everything up and took it with him. Left nothing behind. Nothing was left where it was. No, dear brother and dear sister, when our beloved Lord found you and found me at the first altar that we have mentioned tonight, he took us away from everything that we were linked with in Adam. That is a marvelous truth. Don't go back to it. Don't bring baggage with you. We're linked with him who left it. And he wants to bring us into that same joy of association. Now that does not mean, you understand as well as I, that in your work, that you sit in isolation without social character with others whom you work with or even your neighbors. That's not what the idea is. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never an isolationist, but he was sanctified, set apart for divine purpose in whatever circumstance he was in. And that's what we see is going to happen here. Abraham, our bridegroom, is set apart by God's will, and he is leading dear Sarai with him. And the first place he visits as he steps out in faith is the altar. Now the altar in your life and mine, dear saints, began at Calvary. That is the character of altar that is going to characterize our life. The four different altars in Abraham's experience where he leads Sarah, every one of them are going to characterize the pathway that lies before him. Because an altar means commitment. It's commitment exercised by worship. That's what worship is. When I am overcome and taken up with the glory of the Lord Jesus, you're ready to give him everything, aren't you? That just comes from our heart. We can't help it. When we see the greatness of our bridegroom, we cry as we did when we were young in the faith, didn't we? And oh God, help us to keep crying it. We used to sing that little song, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers. That's the altar. That's where he found us. That's where he will bring us at different occasions. The second, I will mention the seven of them quite briefly with you. It's in chapter 13 and verse 14. And it has to do with where he's going to do business. That's a crisis. Crisis in your life. Crisis in the life of Abraham where he brought Sarah. In chapter 14 and verse 17, we find a third one. And again in chapter 16. And when you come into chapter 16, it's a practical one because he's dealing with Ishmael, which is a picture of the old flesh. He's the fruit of the flesh, Ishmael. Isaac is the fruit of faith. But Ishmael is the problem. And there's problems with the flesh. We all have that. We can't get away from it as long as we're in these bodies of clay. But we have that nature, Adamic nature, and he wants the same appetites, doesn't he? Don't give him. Don't give him, brethren, the material for his appetites, because they belong to what Lot chose, Egypt. And that was being a grief. And it was a grief, even to Sarai down in Egypt. So we have crises that arise in our life like that. And the man, our bridegroom, is going to lead her again to a second altar. And the third altar. And then we come into chapter 21. And now it's a problem with two boys. Two boys in the family going two different ways. What will we do now with the family? Crisis. What will our bridegroom guide us with? Teach us. And take you again to an altar. Because, dearly beloved, every crisis in my life linked with my following, my blessed Redeemer, my bridegroom requires that I get back to Calvary. That's where I find God's estimation of the world and God's estimation of the person of the Lord Jesus. There I see where choices can be made by faith as Abraham was going to give to dear Sarai. And of course, there's the last altar in chapter 22. And the last crisis that comes in his life is not Isaac upon the altar, but the last crisis is, what am I going to do for the future of my son? That's chapter 24. Seven crises in the life of Abraham. He's the overcomer in every one of them. And he's teaching Sarai the same question. So dear young believer, you are linked with our Lord Jesus as your bridegroom. Look at him again tonight, will you? Think of Eve, the first time she looked at Adam. Given to her of God. He looked at her, given to him of God. And he loved her. That was his first love. And dear brethren and dear sisters, we are the first love of the Lord Jesus. He's faithful to us. He's committed to me. It humbles my heart. I wish to be faithful to him. Do you not? When I look at Abraham, I ask myself, did he love Sarai? The scriptures tell us he loved Sarai. Was she committed to him? She followed him and never left the path of following him. Isn't that a lovely epitaph for her life? May that be indeed the last word of your little life and mine. Dear young believer, get occupied with the bridegroom. That's what causes our feet to follow. When we see the character, the beauty, the love, the commitment of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, to help us in every crisis as he brings us to the altar. The third one is Isaac. I have five to do in 7 minutes, so you'll have to do your homework. I'm sorry for having spent so long, perhaps, on the first one. But in Isaac, we have his work and the patience of his love for his bride. We did read that Isaac loved her. There are four wells in Isaac's life, and they all lead up to the last one. And thank God this last well where dear Isaac meets Rebekah is what we're looking for. But what I want to try and notice with you tonight is the anticipation of Isaac for his bride. And dear brethren and dear sisters, dear younger believer tonight, there is an eye in heaven that's watching every moment of your life and mine because he loves us. And you know what he's really waiting for? For the moment when he can step from the throne to the air and say, come home. That's what he's waiting for. When you turn to Revelation chapter 1, that's actually the word that is used there about the Lord Jesus. When it speaks about him, the word that is used is his patience. It's actually impatience. He's waiting. He's not impatient in a bad sense, but he's waiting with yearning for the day when he will have you and me in heaven. I know we don't feel worthy of it. We never could feel worthy of it. But what it really reveals to you is, dear young believer, he loves you fervently. Just like Jacob, just like Isaac, rather. He loves you fervently. He was watching. And when he saw the camels were coming, he went out himself to meet her. Where? By that well. Now that well, the four wells in Isaac's life, you can relate them to the four Gospels very, very readily, because the last one is John's Gospel. John's Gospel is where we read, even of our blessed Lord, right from his lips, I will receive you unto myself. That's his heart yearning. And each of these wells give us to see the necessity of studying the nature and character of our bridegroom. You'll look at him in Matthew and you'll see him in majesty and humility. You see him in Mark relentlessly, tirelessly serving. What is he serving for the last chapter? Preach the gospel that they might be saved. That's what his yearning is, to have his bride with himself. And when I come to Luke's gospel, there's a Gentile, an outsider, and he's taking up the person of the Lord Jesus. And what is he talking about in the last chapter? He's talking about the love of the Lord Jesus for those who are in distress and sadness, and opening the scriptures to them till their heart burned. Why was he doing that? Because he loved them. So with us, beloved, that's experientially getting to know your bridegroom in your life. And of course, when we come to John, we find that blessed promise of his return. So Isaac is a picture of our heavenly bridegroom waiting, yearning for the moment when he will take us home, blessed be his name. May we enjoy the blessed reality of being linked with such a wondrous, committed, loving bridegroom who wants you to be at home with him. Ah, brother and dear sisters, don't let anyone alienate your affections. Don't let anyone intrude upon your commitment to that bridegroom who longs to have you with himself. When I come to Jacob, it's the fervency of his love. He served 14 years for Rachel, 7 years before he got her, and 7 years after he was given her. Isn't that like our Lord Jesus? Ah, dear saints, think of the labor that he manifested in his love for you and his love for me before we ever knew him. And think of how he labors so tirelessly and lovingly since he has made us his own. What a marvelous bridegroom. I wish that my heart were more in love with him. If only we could taste a little of the love that's mentioned here concerning Jacob for Rachel. He loved her. He loved her. Fervency. And there is a heart in heaven that beats very fervently for you, brother and dear sister. And I think of dear Paul the Apostle when he wrote to the Corinthians. Oh, he said, whatever you do, be a chaste virgin unto Christ. Don't let anyone defile your affections or steal them. He loves you fervently. What is he bringing her into? He's bringing her into the fruit of his labors as we find in the four pillars, and dear Rachel, is linked with the last pillar. You know what happened when he raised the last pillar? She died. But there was a son born, and the son was Benjamin. His name means the son of my right hand. She said, he's the son of my sorrow, when she died. Listen, dear brethren and sisters, the fruitfulness of our union with the Lord Jesus. God intends not to be the fruit of suffering, but to be the fruit that will be at his right hand. That is the glory of being in him, with him in heaven, at his right hand forever and ever. That's what God's looking for. That's being part of the bride that belongs to our heavenly bridegroom, beloved Jacob. And let me close by noticing with you Joseph and then Boaz. In Joseph, we have his exaltation and fruitfulness. Here is one, and we don't read about a relationship with this woman. She's given to him in his exaltation. Here is dear Joseph. And we have mentioned that there's four garments with Joseph. It's a beautiful picture of the pathway that leads the Lord Jesus to where he is presently. And there, he has received us. And what is the purpose of Asenath being brought into his life? Ephraim and Manasseh. That's what God had in mind. What is he going to do with Ephraim and Manasseh? Well, he's going to use them in his government for the world. That's what's going to happen with Ephraim and Manasseh, even in the future. And so also with us, beloved. One is the forgetfulness of sorrow. That's the fruit of this union. The other is fruitfulness in the land of barrenness. That is Ephraim. That's our life. Ah, dear young believer and older saint, may the Lord lift our heart tonight to look again at Joseph and remember that's the one we're associated with. Look at the garments that cover him now. There are seven things said about Joseph in that passage. Every one of them are extolling him. And dear saint, while heaven has received him, God has glorified him. His brow is crowned with a diadem of everlasting honor. Do you know what God is saying is going to be the last compliment of his glory? Asenath, the bride given to him. It will not be complete without you, brother. His glory and triumph will not be complete without the compliment of his redeemed ones at his side. That brings us together into the wonder of being associated with him in his exaltation and manifestation in greatness and glory. Because we didn't take time to read, but in that passage in Genesis, when it speaks about Joseph relative to his exaltation, after Asenath is given to him, then we read, he went out into Egypt. And brother, he's going to come back again to this Egypt. And we're coming with him. You and I will be arrayed in that which we have accumulated in life out of commitment to him. And he will be arrayed in the wondrous triumph of all the compliment and glory of redeemed ones purchased with his precious blood. You will be there. And I will be there. When I think of Boaz, let me leave this with you. In each of the chapters, you find a characteristic of Boaz. His name's not mentioned in chapter 1, but we find a characteristic of Boaz in that chapter. He got rich in a time of famine. Another man, he died in a time of famine in the same chapter. Thank God our Lord Jesus Christ is the rich man. In the time of famine, he became poor, that we through his riches might be made rich. Thank God for our heavenly bridegroom. I know it is very elementary in teaching, but I hope it will just occupy our hearts with this fact. We are linked irreversibly with the glory and purposes of a heavenly bridegroom. May we be committed to him for his name's sake. Let's pray.